1 John chapter 3. Let's read from verse 1. Let's read the whole chapter. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who continues not to do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. If you were to ask John, the writer of this letter, the writer of the Gospel of John, what's the sign of an authentic Christian? If you want to know what a real Christian looks like, what does he or she look like? What does a real brother and sister in Christ look like? How will it show itself if you're a true disciple? Or if you were to ask a different question and say, how do I know I've got the Holy Spirit living in me? How do I know the Holy Spirit's living in somebody else? I can't see him. I can't see some phenomenon in the person that kind of puts a halo over his head or something. So how do I know that the Holy Spirit is living in somebody or living in me? How do I know that I'm united in fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit? How do I know that? How can I be sure? How can I know that I've received God's love and I'm seeking to love God? And I want to suggest that the answer that John would give, both from his gospel and from writing this letter, because it all comes from the teaching of Jesus, the answer that John would have given, I think, would have been in two parts. How do we know? How do we show? He would have talked about authentic truth and an authentic life. Authentic truth and an authentic life. John would have said, well, you've got to believe the right things about Jesus. It's not just about what you do. It's not just about being kind. It's not just about your actions. It is about what you believe. It is important whether or not you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised King. This matters. Anyone who doesn't believe this is actually still in the darkness. They're still in death. The Holy Spirit is not in them. So the criteria is not actions alone. It is about truth, authentic truth. The truth proclaimed that we've read a little bit about in this chapter, but really runs right through this letter. The truth that Jesus is the Son of God. The truth that he came to overcome the work of the devil, to defeat the work of the devil. That's what we just read. This is why Jesus came, to defeat the devil. He is the Son of God, and yet he came as a man, and he now brings us righteousness and allows us to be children of God. That is the truth. And to know that the Spirit is living in us is to know that to be true. And as we know that to be true, as we believe it and proclaim it, that's a sign that we're really followers of Jesus Christ. So he definitely would have talked about authentic truth. It matters what we believe, what we proclaim, what we preach, what we declare, what we say, what we defend. It matters. But he also would have talked about an authentic life. I'm going to jump around a little bit in 1 John, so you can either follow with me in pages or just listen, whatever works best for you. But for example, chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Or chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. What's the characteristic of an authentic life? Well, fundamentally, before we say anything else, it's about living as Jesus did. Walking in the light, showing the life, the spiritual life that comes through the work of the Spirit, walking in the light is walking as Jesus walks. That's what walking in the light is. But in particular, in John's letter and really in the Gospel as well, he majors on one aspect. And I suppose it is the fundamental, foundational aspect of living a life that is pleasing to God. And it's summed up in one word, four letters, you know it, love. It's the defining characteristic of a life like this, a life that's walking in the light. What is the defining characteristic? Well, it's defined by Jesus' life, but how is Jesus' life defined? Well, it's defined by love. The word love is mentioned 45 times in this short letter. So that's about every other verse that the word love somehow appears. And a lack of love is a clear sign that we don't have the Spirit, that we don't really believe the truth. So for example, chapter 3, verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Or chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, that's the truth, and to love one another as he commanded us. That's the life, the truth and the life. Or look over to chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. There's the truth. Believe that Jesus Christ is born of God. Here's the life. Loving the child as well as loving the Father. And as we begin 2016 together, of course, we want to be a church that holds fast to the truth. It matters what we believe. It matters what we proclaim. We want to defend the truth. We want to stand up for the truth. But we also, and especially, want to be people of love. And that love has to start in the church. And my fear for myself and sometimes for us is that we're good on the first, but not so good on the second. In God's mercy, I doubt will have a year of a failure to believe and teach orthodox truth in this church. But there can be failures to love. We might not deny the truth in our words, but we might deny the truth in our lives as we fail to love. And as we begin this new year together, we want to remember that love is vital, it's essential, it's the non-optional thing to pursue this year. As Jesus says, repeating words from the Old Testament, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's in Matthew 22. Or again in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Or in John 13, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And really our verse of the year, chapter 3, verse 18, brings that all together. It's a summary of that plea. Not so much majoring on the truth, although it does mention the truth, but majoring on the life. "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." That's the summary, that's the plea that John makes to us this morning. Let's think about it together. First of all, authentic love, not empty words. John says, don't love with words or tongue. He might, in some of your translations, have words or speech, but probably how he's using it is that the words flow from the tongue. So he's thinking of the kind of instrument which makes the noise and then the words that come out of it. And that'll be helpful when we think about the love and the truth in just a moment. So he's thinking about words produced by the tongue. So don't merely love in that way. "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue." Now, of course, he's not saying that good words are wrong. Of course he's not saying that. There are many times when we do love with our words. We say words that are comforting. We say words that are instructive. We say words that are encouraging. There are many ways to love with our words. And John is not at all condemning that, saying, no, don't use words. Don't ever use words. Just forget about words when it comes to loving. Of course, he's not saying that. He's talking about using only words. He's against words that are empty, words of love that are empty, and they're empty because there's no corresponding action that goes with them. There's no endeavour to show love the way that it was needed. And of course, in verse 17, he gives us a worked example of that. "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" You see a brother or sister in need, and nothing moves in your heart. There's no chink. There's no slight inflection. There's no pity. Nothing moves. And he says, how can you have the love of God in you and see your brother or sister in need and not want to help them in some way with the means that you have, with the worldly wealth that you have? It's the same as what we learnt in James. It's worth just having a quick look. James chapter 2 from verse 14. We looked at that a couple of months ago, I guess. James says in verse 14 of chapter 2, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such," it's page 1214, "can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And James is saying, of course, exactly the same thing that John is saying here. Pious words without pious actions are dead faith. Or as John says, it's a failure to love. It shows that there is no love in your heart. And such faith, says James, is useless. And John would say, such action shows a lack of belief in the truth, a lack of relationship with the God of truth, the God of love. See, it's possible to use very pious words. In James, the greeting there, go in peace, it's the traditional Jewish greeting, shalom. So you say to someone, shalom, when you gather, but you do nothing to help them. Shalom, move on. Out the way. Get out of my way. Go on. On your way. On your bike. Get going. Walk home. Whatever it is you need to do. Yes, it's raining, I know, but I've got stuff to do, so you just get on your way. And in James, it's so amusing the way he says, keep warm and well fed. And I love preaching that because it was so convicting. Because often we want to offer solutions to people who are in need. Okay, what you need to do is keep warm and well fed. You know, you're destitute, you're poor, you've got no money. What you need to do is keep warm and well fed. And we think, wow, that's great. I've really helped them, haven't I? You know, I bet they hadn't thought of that. And James is saying, as John is saying, how can the love of God be in you? How can the love of God be in you if that's all you do? You just love with words. And John says it can get even worse than that. So look at verse 15, for example. He uses a very strong word. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Of course, he's only using the same kind of expressions that Jesus uses himself. Or chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins... No, that's not what I'm looking for. No, I won't bother looking for that. Somewhere else in there. It's the same idea. The shocking truth that we can possibly hate our brother or sister. We can actually be hating them. We're in the church with them. We're in family with them. But in our actions, we're actually hating them because we're wishing, we're acting evil on them. It's possible that we can be glad when others suffer misfortune. We can be annoyed with people. We can wish them away from us. You ever done that? And of course, Jesus says it's not the same as murder, but it's as if you are murdering them. And John says the same here. It's like acting as a murderer. And that's not right for someone who's seeking to follow the God of love. Authentic love, not love with empty words. You know, these are very convicting words for preachers. Perhaps more than any of you, those of us who preach, we stand up, we say words, we talk about how we love people, we talk about how you should love people, we talk about the truth working out in life, but do we live it? Is it authentic? We all know about people who we've worked with. Who can talk a good job. Do you know people in your workplace, if you were working or when you were working, who could always talk a good job? I had people who worked for me, they could always talk a good job. I'd go talk to them and I think, oh yeah, they're doing a great job. And then I'd kind of pinch myself and say, no, they're not. They're doing a rubbish job. They're terrible. Because they can talk a good job, but they don't do a good job. And it's possible to talk a good job of love, but never do a good job of love. They're convicting words for preachers and leaders. They kind of speak to the fact that it's very easy for our faith to become personalized and intellectualized and internalized, to say, yes, in principle, we love. We agree with that as a principle inside us, but it never escapes. It's a kind of hidden talent that we have. We have this talent to love. You know, in principle, we're such loving people. In our imaginations, we are the most loving people, but it never seems to work its way. It never seems to kind of seep through and shape our actions. Empty words. When we see the need of our brothers and sisters who hunger, who thirst, who need money, who need a loan, who need friendship, who need time. It's empty words when we ignore that. It's empty words when we assume people should know how to look after themselves, to keep warm and well fed, to be more cheerful. It's empty words when we just say things to people and do nothing. It's empty words when we offer simplistic solutions to say, we've overcome similar challenges, so should you. It's empty words When we turned a blind eye to the needs across the world, where our brothers and sisters are hungry and helpless and need prayer and food and advocacy. It's empty words when we talk about love but do nothing. And John says, not that. Love in truth. Love in truth. So just like the words came from the tongue, I think how John is saying it is that the love comes from the truth. With actions and in truth, rooted in the truth, flowing from the truth. Now, of course, that includes the fact that he wants love to be sincere, for there not to be a hypocrisy in love, for it to not be false, for it not to be two-faced, for it not to be manipulative, like we love people because we want to get something from them, we want to get something back from them. It needs to be true in that sense. But I think more than that, he's talking about love that's defined by the truth. Truth is another one of those key words that he uses right throughout the letter and throughout his gospel. It's the truth about the sacrificial love of Christ. So, for example, chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. What's the truth? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What's the life? It's living a life of love as Jesus did. The truth shapes the life, shapes the love. The truth about Christ's love shapes our love. It's the pattern for our love. How was that love? Well, it was stooping love. It was sacrificial love, wasn't it? That Jesus gave up so much for us, including the humiliating and painful and wrathful death that he suffered. Christ gives up all the heavenly goods. And the way John puts it here, if you have some worldly goods, that's the extra expression he uses for material possessions, worldly goods, and see a brother in need and don't want to give some of those up, how are you reflecting the love of Christ? You got loads of dosh. You got some dosh. You got some material possessions. You got worldly wealth. And you see your brother or sister in need, and you have no movement towards them. How is that like Jesus, who gives up everything for you? The truth of the mercy of God leads us to be merciful people. As in that parable that Jesus told about that servant who's shown the relief of a great debt, needing to go and show that same relief for a small debt that he is owed. The truth that it's love to the undeserving. You know, the problem sometimes with our love is that we're good at loving those who are easy to love, and we're good at loving those who kind of merit some love because of their character. But what's really hard is to love the undeserving. It's really hard. It's really hard when people kind of spurn our love, or they don't take our advice, or they're just awkward, obnoxious people. They're just difficult to get on with, or we don't get on with them anyway. It's hard to love people who we don't think deserve our love because they've been stupid, they've been foolish, they've gone back on the bottle again, or whatever it is that they've done. It's hard to love people like that, but it's precisely God's love for us. Can we say that as we declared words together, that it was out of sheer grace? There was nothing. We weren't the people who merited love. We weren't the people that it was nice to have come around for tea because we like the same things and we can talk about the same stuff. We weren't those kind of people. We were the unmeritorious people who were loved. And so that shapes our love. The truth works its way out in love that is sacrificial, love that is merciful, love that is to the undeserving. Love that gives up what we value. Love that looks beyond people's merit. Love in sincerity. Love shaped by the truth of the gospel. And love in action. Don't know what's happened, Tom, but if you could give it a little dink, that would be good. Maybe my battery's flat. It's always good to start the year with a flat battery. Love in action. kind of talked about it already, but we're there now. Love in truth, love in action. Anybody here like John Mayer? If you're under a certain age, nobody's ever heard of him. Okay. John Mayer's a brilliant guitarist and quite a good songwriter. And there's a song that he wrote called Love is a Verb. And some of the words go like this. It ain't a thing. It's not something you own. It's not something you scream. When you show me love, I don't need your words. Yeah, love ain't a thing. Love is a verb. Now, those of you good at grammar will tell me, of course, that love is a noun. And it's a verb. And what else is it? It's an adjective. Can be used as an adjective as well. So, it is all those things. And it, of course, has to be rooted in the truth. But you can see what the song's trying to say. Don't talk to me about love. Love is a verb. Do something. True love is always active love. You know the Thunderbirds motto? What's the kind of Thunderbirds, one of the Thunderbirds mottos? Tell me it. Thunderbirds a go is the one when they act. What's the one when they're not quite acting? Isn't it stand by for action?
Yes.
Stand by for action. And then when they move, it's Thunderbirds a go. Well, for the Christian, Thunderbirds are always go. It's never stand by for action. Some of us can wait our whole lives standing by for action. Yeah, we're ready. We're ready to act. But love ain't a thing. Love is a verb. Love is something that works its way out in action. And how are you? How are we going to love in action this coming year? There are wonderful virtues and graces in the church. And the point of this sermon this morning is not to tell you that we're a really unloving, unkind, hateful church, because you won't recognize that. So this is not the point. There are many ways in which we do show love already. There are many people who have come along to the church and have experienced love in the church. So this is not about beating ourselves up and saying, oh, we're terrible. We're just so, so, so far away from this. But God is calling us to deeper, more sacrificial, more merciful, more outgoing love in the year ahead. That must be so. God is calling you this year to a year of greater sacrifice, to a year full of action, to a year moving off the starting blocks, not being on standby anymore, but using love as a verb. And of course, it starts in the church family, and then it overflows to the world. It starts in 1,000 gestures and moments and actions. That's where love is expressed or not expressed. As you speak with one another, as you work with one another, as you show hospitality to one another, as you show mercy to one another, as you help and encourage one another, as you pray for one another, as you rescue one another, you show love. Will you do that in the year ahead? And will you do that more and more deeply? And will that love burst out, overflow to the world, that the world observes, as Jesus says, that if they see your love, they will know that you're my disciples. And it's love that goes beyond just the fellow feeling of people who have a common cause. It's love that is beyond that, that is much deeper than that. And that is what God is calling us to in the year ahead. Is there a need that you can see? Maybe a need that you have already seen, but you're ignoring it. You're looking away from it. Is there a need that you could fulfill? What can you do? Does someone need a loan or a lift or hospitality or company or the offer to babysit or some kind of regular commitment to them? Do they need advice? Do they need friendship? Do they need your words of encouragement to bring them back from the brink? Do you have the means to help them? Are you going to help them? Are you going to risk giving up stuff? Are you going to give away something? Are you going to love the unlovely, the unlovable? Are you going to love the difficult? Are you going to love me? Is there a need you can fulfill where you have the means to help? What are you going to do this year? Is there a relationship that needs mending? What are you going to do this year ahead? How are you going to mend that relationship? How are you going to show love to that person? How are you going to forgive? How are you going to repent? How are you going to mend that relationship? And how are we going to be as a church family? What kind of family are we? What kind of family would you want to be part of? You know, we all have moments of wishing we were in someone else's family. Perhaps you do that sometimes. You look at someone else's family and think that's a great family to be in. Well, that's what the church should be like. People should be looking on the church family and thinking, this is the family I'd like to be in. Because the church is fundamentally a family business. Sometimes we try not to emphasize family too much because everyone thinks, you know, church is all a bit girly, you know, and it's all that kind of thing. So we also try and emphasize army and all those sort of things. But you know, fundamentally, church is a family. It's a manly family, but it's a family. And it's a family business that we're involved in. There's brothers, there's sisters, there's children all over this letter. Verse 16 through to 18, it's there. Chapter 2, verse 12, that intergenerational kind of links between older men and younger men and older women and younger women and so on. It's a family business. And what spoils a family? What could spoil your family Christmas? What did spoil your family Christmas? It's petty arguments. It's knocking over the Monopoly board because you're losing. It's subtle criticisms. That stuffing is rather dark. It's competitiveness. I want that. I want that. It's complaints. Oh, do we have to go there? It's truth spoken without love. That dinner really is burnt. That's what causes trouble over Christmas in families. Well, it's the same in the church. The church family can be spoiled by petty arguments, by subtle criticisms, by competitiveness, by complaints, by truth spoken with an absence of love, by envy. And what marks a Christian family that you want to be part of? Well, it's love that is patient, love that is kind, that does not envy, that does not boast, that is not proud, that is not self-seeking, that is not angry, that is not bitter, that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's the kind of family you want to be in. And of course, that's the kind of family you want to have in your family. But that's the kind of church family we want for the glory of Christ and for the attraction of the world. That's the kind of family we want to be this year ahead. And it's worked out, not in principle in your head, and not in words coming out of your mouth, but in 1,000 actions. So we're go for the year ahead, a love that is overflowing to the world. And as you have the dismal prospect, perhaps, of going back to school or work in the coming week, here's an opportunity for this love to flow out. The love you have for your brothers and sisters to overflow, to influence your culture. Not that you change the whole of culture, but there are a few people that are around you. How can you love them? And how can you express the love that you have for the church family to them and for them? Authentic love, which matches the authentic truth. Not empty words, love in truth, flowing from the truth, love in action. God grant us such an outpouring of his love, love to brothers and sisters, an unmistakable mark of his grace that flows out to the church and to the world. Amen.